Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. One more week. I usually about this time I'm ready for a break, and I'm ready for a break for about 2 weeks, and I want to get back into it, but I'm not ready this time. I have loved studying the parables, and we have covered just about all of them, so you can go out of here and know that you can explain the parables to people, and that's an awesome thing. During the week before his crucifixion, Jesus did a lot of teaching, and a lot of that teaching came in the form of parables. One day, he and his disciples went up to the Mount of Olives and sat down looking across the Kidron Valley. It would be much like over in this area, looking across the wall and into the city of Jerusalem. And of course, the mosque wasn't there. What is that beautiful mosque? It was a beautiful temple dedicated to Jehovah God. And they were admiring just the beauty and the awesomeness of the temple. And basking in the wonders, the disciples said to Jesus, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and buildings are here. You know, just look at the beauty and the awesomeness of this temple." And Jesus told them, there's going to be a time where not one of those stones would be left standing on another, predicting the destruction of Jerusalem that would happen in less than 40 years from that time, destruction by the Roman soldiers. So the disciples ask him, "When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Thinking, surely it's going to be soon. So Jesus taught them a little bit about the tribulation, a little bit about the second coming, and then he let them know no one knows the time or the hour, and followed with the parable of the faithful and the evil servant. Remember, one watched for his coming and the other didn't. And then he reinforced that parable with the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, 5 were ready and 5 were not. He ended that parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, which watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And the next verse begins the parable that we're looking at tonight. Look down at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. This parable tells us how God is telling us how to watch, how he expects us to be watching and waiting until Jesus comes again. Jesus is kind of letting them know he's going away, and it's going to be a while till he comes back. Peter remembered what Jesus had taught about his coming, and he wrote in 2 Peter reminding the believers, because the believers were hearing all these people mocking about Jesus coming. You know, it's been a long time. He's not coming again. And he said the Lord's not slack concerning his promise to come back, and it's going to happen. So in 2 Peter 3:10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And then Peter asks the question, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since the earth isn't going to be here anymore and there's going to be a new heaven, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What are you supposed to do in the meantime? Our parable today answers that question. And we've seen it really in several parables. We are to be fulfilling or furthering the kingdom of God. And we are to be doing that by using our gifts or our talents. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But we don't kick back right there. And it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." See, the saved are saved not only just for fellowship with God, but to be his instruments on this earth for the furtherance of his kingdom. We have all been saved and created to do good works, and good works are the furthering of his kingdom. We're the vessels God has chosen to do that. We're it. You know, he uses no other means. Does that amaze you sometimes when I look around at myself and all of you and think this is who God chooses to further his kingdom, to preach the gospel? I mean, he could do it so much better. Even angels could do it so much better. C.S. Lewis made this comment. He said, God seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. I suppose this is because he is a giver. So in him commanding us to do things, and C.S. Lewis getting it, he commands us to do things because he's a giver. See, he's not harsh. His commands are not harsh. We get to be part of furthering his kingdom. First two servants got that truth. Second didn't. See, how do you see it? Do you see the command to further his kingdom and to obey him as burdensome from a harsh taskmaster or as a privilege? How do you see God? Do you see him as demanding or as a giver and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Your answer to that will probably determine what you will do with the talents that he has given you, which will determine what you will hear when you stand before him. Okay, let's look at the parable, verse 14 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Jesus left this earth and he returned to his glory in heaven. When he left, Ephesians 4:8 says, when he ascended on high, when he went up to heaven, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. He sent the Holy Spirit and he gave gifts to men. Therefore, see, I hope you've learned in the study of these parables, don't ever read a parable without reading what precedes it. And in the same sense, when you see a therefore, don't ever read a therefore without reading what precedes it. So what precedes this therefore? What is this based on? Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to measure of Christ's gift. Jesus is teaching this fact in the parable of the talents, that to each one of us is given some gift. He's going away, but he's given gifts. He gives gifts in different amounts or talents, opportunities to use those gifts. To one he gave five, to another he gave two, to another he gave one. In a similar but different parable in Luke 19, the instructions given were simple. He says, do business till I come. The disciples had asked Jesus about his coming, and he told them a little bit about it, but he includes this parable, which is not about his coming. It's about the fact that there's going to be a period of time between the time he left and the time he comes again. And when Jesus was here on earth, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And as he has left us to occupy until he comes again, we are to be about his Father's business. Now, how does God decide how many gifts and what gifts or talents each of us get? We know that if we are faithful in the use of gifts and talents, we get more. These guys in this parable were given different amounts of talents. Why? Why is that? It has certainly caused problems over the centuries, hasn't it? The idea of why didn't I get the gifts that she got? And so we feel insecure about ourselves. Or we get gifts and we think they're better gifts, and so we look down on someone else because we think we have the better gifts. You know, we either think too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves based on the abilities and the gifts that God has given us. And yet why? What have we done to get those gifts? Paul addressed that right after he called believers to yield their bodies a living sacrifice in Romans 12:1 to the Lord, and saying that's your reasonable service. Surrender to the Lord. Many of you did that this weekend at the retreat. You surrendered. Very often what happens after we surrender and we say, take my life, I want to serve you, we do this interesting thing. We start looking around at others and how they serve. Well, if I'm going to serve you, Lord, I want to serve you like that. I want to serve you like that person. And so Paul's real smart. He knows you give your life to the Lord, and one of the first things we do is we start looking around rather than up for what our calling is going to be. So he wrote the very next verses after Romans 12, 1 and 2, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," and I would add, "or more lowly than he ought to think, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Stop comparing gifts and take the gifts that we have been given. And Paul says, let us use them. We've all been given different functions, and we have been gifted by the grace of God with the gifts that we need and the talents that we need to fulfill those functions. I remember going to a Bible training class years ago, and part of it was talking about the gifts, and the teacher came across the verse in Ephesians 4:11 that talks about the gift of pastor-teacher, and some versions say gift of pastor-teacher, some say the gift of pastor and teacher, and she's saying it has to be pastor and teacher. It can't be the two together. And her reasoning was, she said, "I'm a teacher. I have no shepherding gifts whatsoever." And she said, "What I do is I go into one city, I teach how to study the Bible, I pack up my suitcase and I go to another one, and I teach how to study the Bible, and then I go to another one." And she says, "That's what I like to do. I don't like getting involved in people's life. I just like to teach the Word of God." And I sat there and thought, oh, that sounds awful. You know, because a lot of times I'll refuse to even do a luncheon or a dessert because I'm like, no, I don't want to just go in and teach once and leave. I want to get involved in the ladies' lives. So for me, that just sounded awful. And for a pastor's wife, you should have the gift of shepherding and teaching. The two need to go together. But what if this poor lady did have that gift of shepherding? You know, and she taught, and time was over for teaching, and she wanted to get involved in lives, and her assistant came up and said, "Come on, we got to go. We got to catch the plane." "Oh, but I'm burning for these ladies. I want to help these ladies." "No, we got to go." So the Lord doesn't give her that gift of shepherding. She doesn't need it to fulfill the calling in her life. I do. Some people have driven personalities. You know, that seemingly inexhaustible energy. A lot of times they're given more gifts. And they're given the drive to use them, aren't they? And others have those B personalities and know how to live lives at a slower pace. And God has given those B personalities and given them the number of gifts that they can handle. And some B personality people have different gifts than A personality people have. A lot of times if A personality people were given the gifts that a B personality person had, they wouldn't even know they had them because they're blitzing through life so fast, you know? So we're all given different gifts. I don't need a brilliant medical mind. I'm not a doctor. But a doctor needs to have the gift of a brilliant mind, doesn't he? I don't need a good sense of direction. It would be nice, but I don't need one because I'm not a bus driver. I don't have to make sure I'm getting people safely across town. I sometimes think the creative side of my brain is just really non-existent, you know. And that's okay because I'm not called to do decorating things. And I'm sure the people that have that gift here at the church are so very glad that I'm not called, so I just stay out of the way. And that's what they love me to do, is just stay out of the way and let them do what they do. I don't need that gift. God hasn't called me to do it. The Bible speaks of this building up of people that God calls the church. It's got many parts. And when each part functions, God's goals are accomplished. Our physical body needs one head, two arms, two legs, 10 fingers, lots of bones, thousands of blood vessels, and thousands of nerves. And yes, the body can probably get by much better with losing one finger than losing its head, but I don't want us to lose the idea and the analogy. But even in losing a finger, the body isn't functioning as well as it was designed to function, as well as it could. Each part of the body is important. We only need one senior pastor in a church. And we need many people to keep the whole thing running, though. And each has equal value in God's eyes. Take musicians, and I'm going to stereotype here, but I think if you know musicians, a lot will fall into this category. Have you ever considered the mind of a musician? You know, for the most part, God does not give musicians the ability to organize or administrate. The two parts of the brain just, maybe that's, it just doesn't go together sometimes. And I had to laugh this weekend before Sherry Youngward taught on Sunday, who is a great musician. We were trying to figure out how to work the restroom out because the restrooms we were using were in a building where there was a church service going on and we didn't want to disturb everybody. And as we were talking, Sherry came up with this organized administrative idea. And I remember looking at her like, you don't think like that. Where did that come from? You know, and she made a comment like, the last time I balanced my checkbook, I was 19 years old, you know, and that's more like Sherry. But as godly as Sherry is, I would never give Sherry a job of administration or organizing something. It would be a disaster. It's not her gift. Doesn't have to be. That's not what God has called Sherry to be. Now, sometimes God will take a musician and give them administrative abilities. You look at my education's in accounting. Accountants and counselors, two different ways of thinking. You normally don't find a counselor being an accountant. But God did it with me. And I love the change he has made with me because I used to have that 2 + 2 = 4 mentality and what's your problem? And counseling, that doesn't work to think like that. And so, but if he was just calling me to counsel, he wouldn't give me an accountant's brain, but I still get to use that. So he gives us the gifts we need to accomplish the calling in our lives. He doesn't give us more gifts than we need. That would be a waste. And he doesn't give us less gifts than we need. But we all have a calling, and he gives us according to that calling. Not one gift more, not one gift less. It takes a lot to run a church. And God hasn't called everyone to serve within the confines of a church. He's called us to function for him within the confines of this entire earth. And so that leaves much work for all of us, plenty to do. As we learned last week, we have plenty to do in our own vineyards, the places God has put us. Scripture is very clear. Each of us has been created for a purpose, to do good works. And each of us have been given at least one gift to do those good works. And each of us have been given the Holy Spirit to accomplish those works. And God expects each one of us to use our gifts. We are in the period or time of waiting and watching for the Lord to come. But it's not just a time of waiting and watching. It's a time of working. It's a time of seizing opportunities, making the most of our privileges. That's the message of this parable. A talent's a measure of weight, usually gold or silver. The criteria for giving of talents can be found in verse 15. Each according to his own ability. Own here is just what we would think it would mean, our own personal, our own individual ability. We are given opportunities to do things to further the kingdom according to the ability, according to who God has made us to be. The Greek word ability is used 120 times in the Bible. 77 times it is translated as power. It's the word dunamis, which is used to describe the power of the Holy Spirit. We have each been given different gifts, abilities, strengths, powers to further the kingdom of God. Now, the talent represents opportunities or resources to use our giftings or our abilities. If 5 talents were given to a person with limited ability or power or strength, she'd be overwhelmed by the heavy responsibility. But if, see, only 1 talent were given to someone of greater strength or ability, that person would be wasting most of their lives and want of more to do. So God assigns work according to our ability. The one given the 5 talents and the one given the 2 talents, they understood their purpose They were to use their talents to gain more. So they did. And when the master returned, they seemed to be excited to show him what they had done with what he had given them. See, that tells me they understand the master's heart. They understand what he expected of them, that he didn't expect more of them than they could do. And Paul was right there with him. Knowing the end of his life was drawing near, he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice, he's not beating himself up for years and years and years of persecuting the church and sin. No, he says, I did it. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I finished well. And because he finished that race that God had given him to run, he knew something. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Zodiades adds an explanation of that word love, regarding loving his appearing, that I think is really neat. He says, who finds joy in. There's a crown of righteousness waiting for all those who find joy in his appearing. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about in these parables that precede this one? To find joy in his appearing. That's why we watch. That's why we wait. These two servants were confident that their master was a rewarder. So let me summarize what these two servants believed. Faithful servants believe talents are to be used to further the master's kingdom. These opportunities in life, if we would look at even trials as opportunities to further the master's kingdom, the talents belong to the master. They understood that. And they understood the master is a rewarder. So if we understand these things, we are going to be in that mindset of furthering his kingdom. Now, each of these two servants got a different return. One increased his talents from 5 to 10. The other increased his talents from 2 to 4. So they start out with a comparison of 5 to 2 and end up with a comparison of 10 to 4. 6 more. That, to me, would be much more impressive. I mean, if we kind of picture or imagine them laying down their talents before the master. Remember, they brought them before the master, you know, and the one with the 10 says, here's mine. And the one with the 4 says, here's mine. You know, I kind of picture, wow, the one with the 10 did a whole lot better, didn't he? We know that we are going to lay down our crowns before the Lord. And as I started thinking about this in relation to this parable, I realized that's how I pictured heaven, is some people, you know, walking up with their crowns like this and me walking up with this, you know, and kind of looking like, whoa, they did a whole lot better than I did, you know, and how sad that would be. But I started thinking that's how I was picturing it. God's not like that. And you know what's really cool? We won't be like that either. We will lose the comparison mindset when we get in heaven. Not once will we go, oh, I didn't do very well there. You know, they're better than me. All that's going to be gone. This parable teaches us that. This parable teaches us that God deals by percentages. Remember how impressed Jesus was with that widow that gave 2 mites? He said, this poor widow has put more than all those who have given to the treasury. 2 mites, pennies, percentages. He looks at percentages. So each of these first two servants, in the eyes of the master, did equally well. Both used their talents and increased them by 100%. Luke 12:48 in NIV says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. God would expect much more from that one that he gave 5 talents to than the one he gave 2 talents to. The master requires that each servant produce with what he has been given. They also realized that what they received belonged to the master. Oh, that we would get that. It's when we think the resources are ours the time's ours, the money's ours, that we hold on to them. But when we view our time and our talents and our money as God's, God-given and God-owned, we spend them for what they were intended to be spent, to further His kingdom, not on ourselves, but on others, for Jesus' sake. Both received the exact same commendation. See, you notice, the master didn't go, whoa, you've got 10 now. Whoa, you got 4. No, he said, well done to both. The exact same words. Commendation I see as being fourfold, and it's all in verse 23. And I put each word in the beginning with the letter P. So faithful servants receive a pat. A pat on the back, a well done, a good job. You know, I think of how many times this season, this Little League season, that I have gone to Little League games. I've got 3 grandkids in Little League. And how many times I've watched them. And how many times I've come to them and said, well done. Now, I'm a grandma and I'm very easy to please. They don't have to do much for that. But you know, I realize I don't expect of Dylan and Gabe the same as I would expect of Zoe. You know, she's older. But in a few years, I'm not going to expect of Zoe what I would expect of Dylan and Gabe, because she's a girl. And they're going to start outperforming her in baseball. I love the statement, you've been faithful in little. See, that doesn't diminish the faithfulness. But God is noticing faithfulness in even the little things. And I'm a firm believer that God really watches you and me and the little things, how we respond in the what we would call the little things in life. Too often, oh, it doesn't matter. Those are the things that I think He really watches to see how we react and how faithful we are. He doesn't require much of us, and what He requires of us, He enables us to do. But you know what puts a smile on my face with those kids? Excuse me, this is popping off here. Okay. What puts a smile on my face is not if they're the star of the team, but you know, if they use the gifts they had to the best of their ability, isn't that what we really want? That's what God wants from us. He doesn't look around and say, who's the star? That's not what impresses Him. He looks around to say, who's doing the most with what I have given them? That's what He's looking for. And see, when the game's over, I just go over to my grandkids and I give them a hug or I give them a pat. And I say, well done. Good job. The Lord is no different. Then praise. Faithful servants receive praise. They receive that those words, good and faithful servant. Good, yes. And this word also means profitable, useful. This servant was usable in the master's hands. That's what he wants. Faithful. Believing God and acting accordingly, and therefore being a servant who is worthy of the master's trust. In other words, the master's praise was based on the servant's proof of his usability for the master's purpose. Again, see, it's not how much. It's usability. As the saying goes, it's not ability God is looking for, it's availability. See, ability isn't a problem for the Lord. He's the one that gives us our abilities, right? He decides what abilities He's going to give. That has nothing to do with us. We don't earn abilities. We don't achieve abilities. It's all up to God. But availability, He's got no power over that. It's up to you and up to me. God cannot make us and will not make us available. That's our choice. Remember the question God asked in Isaiah 6 of Isaiah. Who shall I send? The enabling to send, no problem for God. But God needed Isaiah to say, here am I, send me. So the praise of good and faithful is for the servant who's usable, who takes what is given to him and uses it for the master. Thirdly, faithful servants receive promotion. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Started out as servants and ended up as rulers. That's a significant promotion, isn't it? God rewards exponentially. See, not tit for tat, not if you do this, I will do this, you know, and like in same amounts. As I was thinking of this, I started thinking about Jesus' inheritance and all that God has, you know, just abundance, you know, just more than we could ever imagine. And I thought about when we used to have the harvest on October 31st, and towards the end of the night, we would end up with a lot of candy. And these little kids would do just one little thing, and we'd go, oh, really good, you know, and we just fill their buckets. And these kids would look at you like, all I did was throw a beanbag through a hole and I get this. And see, that's what heaven's going to be like, you know, in faithful in little things. And God says, well, you did this and you did this. And he's going to go, blessed, enter my kingdom, enter my joy. Have all of this because I've got all this stuff and I got to share it all with you. Incredible. Promotion. You know, if the world promises just a small percentage of return, you know, we jump at it. Even if we have a little bit of money, we get it into the bank. And yet God promises this incredible rate of return, and we doubt him, and we hang on to our talents, and we bury them. When all we have to do is be faithful with what he has given us, and he will flood us with rewards. And then a faithful servant receives pronouncement. He heard those words, enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, sometimes in your homework, I will just ask you to write out a verse, just copy it down. And you might think, why do I have to do that? But I want it to kind of penetrate your heart. And when I typed in the words, enter into the joy of the Lord in my computer yesterday, I was just kind of awestruck. You know, I mean, these words, look at that. You're going to hear this from the God, the creator of the inner universe. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Just sit and think about hearing those words from him and what that means for being faithful in little. Not enter into the wrath of the Lord. See, the next servant is going to hear that. But enter into the joy of the Lord. That's amazing. I sat there for a while and I was trying to think of an analogy or a story to drive that home, but you know, nothing came close. And so may the Holy Spirit just get a hold of our hearts and just cause us to be in awe that we are going to hear those words from our Lord Jesus one day. Now we've got a change of scenes beginning with verse 24. We're shifting from the two who produced to the one who didn't, the two who were faithful to the one who wasn't. God describes the transition as moving from good and faithful servants to a wicked and lazy servant. Notice the contrast. Good and wicked, I think we get that. And then faithful and lazy. Laziness can be the opposite of faithfulness. Now the one who had received the one talent buried his talent. Judging from this story, all he would have had to do was take it and put it in the bank and get some interest. But he didn't. And here's his reasoning in verse 24. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, he saw God to be one who took what was not his, who required what did not belong to him. That's a ridiculous thing to believe about God. But as I looked at that, I was reminded of what it was like when I was a new believer and I read those verses. And I remember thinking, oh, well, the master's admitting there that he's like that. God's like that. I didn't know God was like that. You know, and now I look at that verse and go, well, that's ridiculous. God is never like that. He doesn't take what is not his. Everything is his. He's a giver, not a taker. But how important it is for us to understand the character of God. And then we look at statements like that and hard times come to our lives and we don't go with the, wow, God's mean, God's out to get me. No, that's not the character of our God. But see, that right there, that thinking separates the faithful from the wicked. The viewpoint of who it all really belongs to and the viewpoint of the one who's reaping and gathering separates the faithful from the wicked. This servant went out did his own business and did nothing with the talent, the resources God gave him. And so rather than hear the word good from his master, he heard the word wicked. And rather than hear faithful from the master's lips, he heard the word lazy. So verse 28, the master took the talent from him and gave it to the one with 10 talents. Why him? I don't really know. My guess would be he's the one that could handle it the most. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom." God multiplies anything that we give. Now, typically when that scripture is read, it is linked to a message on giving money. Doesn't really say that in context. But as I've said before, we from Calvary Chapel tend to just forget all about the money thing, and we talk about abilities and gifts. We don't want to err either way, because it talks about money when we're giving, when we have talents. It talks about time. It talks about abilities. It talks about opportunities. But we can't neglect the fact that it does talk about money. I mean, right in the parable, it says you should have put it in the bank. Monday morning, in my devotions, I was reading about King David, and he's getting as much ready for the temple as he can. If you remember, the Lord told him he could not be the one to physically build the temple, but he could gather everything together, all the resources to build the temple. So he brought all the people together to tell him what he wanted to do. In 1 Corinthians 29:5, he says he needs the gold for things of gold, and we need silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? We find our answer in the next verse. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. And we read on to say what they offered willingly was the gold and the silver, the money. And it challenged me, and I hope it challenged you with that question. Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord? Who is willing to give themselves to the Lord? You know, this weekend, so many of us were me. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do everything for him. And I thought of this money, and I thought, I wonder if we would have passed the offering plate, how many would have sat back down? You know? And it's convicting, isn't it? To think, we say, take it all, Lord. Everything is yours. But we hold our money back. And see, there's a lot in the Bible about giving money. And these verses here and giving of talents and using talents for his kingdom certainly includes the investment of the money that is God's that has been given to us. Your money, my money, it's not our money. It's God's money. And we should be viewing it as a talent given to us for the purpose of multiplying his kingdom. Given to us as an opportunity and a responsibility, because one day we will answer for how we use our money just as much as how we use our time and our abilities and our opportunities. The wicked and lazy servant did not receive a commendation from the master, but rather, he received a fourfold rebuke. Unfaithful servants, or really servants without faith, and we'll see that in a minute, received no pat on the back. He got, instead of a well done, we see in verse 27, he got a you ought to. You should have. I don't want to hear those words from my Lord. No praise. Rather condemnation, which is a hint here that this servant wasn't a believer, because Romans 8:28 tells us there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he got condemnation, you wicked and lazy servant. No promotion, rather a demotion. Verse 28, take the talent from him, lost what he had. And no pronouncement, at least not a good one. Verse 30 says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, any time outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth are referred to, Jesus is speaking of Hades or hell, and we'll look next week at the difference between those two. These parables in Matthew 25 have each addressed the separation of the true servants and the untrue servants. True servants are profitable, at least to some extent. This servant produced absolutely nothing for the kingdom. And from this parable, we can see his reasoning. He misjudged the master. He didn't know him. And therefore, he feared his requirements and he feared his coming. A believer doesn't do that. See, we wouldn't believe that God sent Jesus to save us from our sins and give us eternal life if we thought God was mean and out to get us. In accepting Jesus, we see that he is loving and out to save us. But we can't write off this behavior of the wicked and lazy servant too quickly to saying, okay, that's the unprofitable servant. That's the wicked one. That's the unbeliever. Because for the same reason an unbeliever produces absolutely nothing, many believers produce little percentage-wise because they don't understand the character of God and fear him rather than willingly serve him. 1 John 4:17 and 18 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Love has been perfected. One of the goals of love we can see is that when we get to that place of we don't fear standing before the Lord. We don't fear judgment day because we understand he's a loving God. Part of the result of understanding God's love is that we will have boldness when the Master comes, when Jesus comes. Knowing that love removes fear of judgment. But not knowing that love makes us much like that wicked and lazy servant, fearing the Master and his coming. You see, you can't go to hell for producing a little. Look at the parable of the sower. If the seed takes, if the Holy Spirit is really inside, if the believing is true, we will produce something. Matthew 4:20 says, some 30, some 60, some 100, different amounts we produce. But we won't go to hell for producing nothing either. Producing nothing just proves we don't have the producer living inside of us. Remember, if we don't abide in him, what did he tell us? If we're not connected with him, we can do nothing. Those who do nothing, now I'm not talking about last minute conversions, but I'm talking about a life. Those who do nothing for the kingdom, absolutely nothing, don't know the Savior. The message for believers is to make the most of our opportunities, our personal opportunities. John Greenleaf Whittier said, "Of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." You know, and we know what it's going to be like standing before him. And yet, maybe we don't bury our talents, but we put it off, don't we? And yet we know if we don't use our talents for his glory, we're going to be sad on that day. We want to have boldness in the day of judgment. We want to be excited like these other two servants were. They can't wait till the master comes to show him, this is what I did with what you gave me. The foolish virgins in the parable that preceded this one, they were overconfident. They thought it was too easy to serve the Lord. No big deal. Don't need to be ready. I can go about my daily stuff. And they were left outside. The unprofitable servant was underconfident. He thought it was too hard to serve the Lord. Thomas Aquinas wrote, "God requires from man nothing but the good which himself has sown in us." He requires nothing but that we use what he has given us to use. He's full of grace. He gives all we need to do his work. But he requires us to do the work that he has given us to do. He expects us to. Consider Moses, thousands of years ago, 80 years old at the time. And God asked him a question. Moses, what's in your hand? It was a staff. Throw it on the ground, Moses. Became a snake. Now Moses, pick it up. Became a staff again. Fast forward to today. Consider Lindsay Morton, who has been here and led us in worship several times. Not yet 25 years old. A radio interviewer commented on her passion for music and her response, "We are to use our gifts to proclaim him and to give him glory. My passion is not music. My passion is Jesus. He has given me a guitar and a microphone." So she picks them up and she strums and she sings. God asks of us what he asks of them. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your life? Not much, you say? Pick it up. Use it anyway. Offer it to him. Don't feel like you have much to offer? He's calling you to offer what you have in your hand. That's all he's asking us to do. He looks at percentages. He looks at faithfulness. A ship is safe when anchored in the harbor, but that's not what a ship was made for, was it? We can find places to be safe, but that is not what you and I as believers were created to do. To remind us again where his workmanship, he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to get excited about that. We are his creation and he has created a good work for you to do and enabled you to do it. That should make us excited. Where's the work? I want to do it. I want to do it all. Because that's where the fulfillment is. Walk in what he has created you to do personally, and you will hear those wonderful words from him, just like the servant with the 10 and the servant with the 4. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Father, I'm still just in awe of that statement. We want to hear, well done. But oh Lord, how awesome it's going to be when you say enter in. Enter into the joy. We get to share all your things, all your stuff, and we get to share your joy. What an awesome, incredible God you are. Lord, move us into women that are excited about being all that we have created to be, been created to be. And Lord, make us aware of the talents you have given us. May we see them, Lord. And may we see them as opportunities to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The master said to the third servant, "You ought to have." And it is true that anything the Lord commands, we ought to do. But when we live in the ought to's, how much fun is it? You know? And so when we, I think Sherry talked about this Sunday, when we're in that mode of I should, it's not a good place to be. I mean, we should follow him no matter what. It's not about feeling. But we want to get to that place like these other two servants is, I want to take what you have given me and multiply. And so may we learn from this not only the responsibility that we have to obey him and use talents, but also checking how we view him, how we view the master. And if we're always in that, I know I should, that's one thing to seek him about. Lord, I want to move from the should to I want to. What is it that I'm viewing about my gifts and you and my life that is causing me to stay in that I should mode? We want to be in that I want to, and I can't wait to show the master all that I got to do with all he gave me. God bless you.